If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter makes a statement within the text here that we're going to be using as the basis for the lesson today. And we'll read that here in just a moment. It's good to see everyone with us this morning. We do have several, and it's been mentioned earlier, that we need to continue to keep in our minds and our prayers. They are missed. You are missed when we assemble together to worship the Lord if you're unable to be here. We come together because of the unity, because of the fellowship, because of the allowance of God, if you would, for us to be able to come together to worship Him and offer up songs of praises unto Him and to study His most holy word. Our goal, and this is a very simple goal as established within His Word, is to do all things by His Word. When the Lord established the body of Christ, He didn't put man as head over the church, He put Christ as head over the church. When it comes to the local congregations, the Lord did not leave it up to the wisdom of men to decide how to worship, what to teach, and things of that nature. He has given us instructions within His Word. And in order for people to abide by that instructions, there has got to be a respect for the power of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, note with me here right around verse 22, we're pulling from what was our scripture reading. He says, since you have purified your souls obeying the truth of the Spirit, He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of preaching the Word of God. And it is our charge to make certain that we preach His Word as we have it. One of the reasons we do this is because we recognize the infallibility of His Word, the foreverness, if you would, of His Word. As Peter says, His Word abides forever. This truth needs to be first and foremost within our minds, because it keeps us in an established, respectful pattern of the Word of God. When we begin to doubt His Word, when we begin to question the validity of His Word, then this idea of His Word enduring forever just goes away. And when it goes away within our minds, then what is taken away from us is the respect that is needed, the trust that is needed to follow His Word, to live according to His Word. Let's spend a few minutes at this portion of the lesson. Let's talk about the great power of the Word of God. When you go back to the beginning, you find that God spoke everything into existence. The Apostle John in his gospel, notice we're beginning with John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what he says. Really, the better way of saying is notice who he says was present in the beginning. John chapter 1, let's read the first five verses, and then we'll read verse 14. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then come down to verse 14. And the Word, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was the Word manifested in the flesh? Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the Word of God, it is much more, let us not think only about words written on the pages of the Bible. When we think about the Word of God, we are talking about the full authority of God. Yes, we have the record of it. We have the teachings. We have His will. We have salvation. We have the gospel here. But this is not the entirety of what God has done. It gives us a glimpse at the power of God, with telling us the truth behind what he has done. When we say the Word of God, we are talking about God and his authority and the power behind everything that he said. When God spoke creation into existence, it became true. Even our salvation in Jesus Christ was foreordained or determined by God before the foundation of the world. Notice with me back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice here what Peter then says as he continues here in the text there. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. You may want to put your markers there. We'll be back and forth to this passage as we go through the lesson. In talking about Jesus Christ, says he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We think about the phrase in the beginning. This takes us prior to the beginning. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, the text says. Turn back over and turn now over to John 17. Let's look there at verse 5 and then verse 24. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in heaven, just hours before his arrest, he says the following. John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was," before time began. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. And then verse 24 of the same chapter, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world," before time began. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where he says that he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, take careful note of this. Paul says that God saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before the foundation of the world, this was the will of God. The Lord spoke. His word was in existence. He was in existence. His glory, his power, and his might. Titus 1, verses 1 through 2, we see the same idea there, how that God promised eternal life before time began. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about that which has always been, his great power and his great might. In Genesis chapter 1, go back when you have time and read this in more detail. We'll take just a moment. But there's a common phrase within this chapter. Genesis chapter 1. See if you note, and of course it's on the screen behind me, so you already know what we're looking at here. But I want you to take notice of verse 3. "Then God said, let there be light." Compare that then with verse 6. "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst." And then compare that with verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens." You see the theme? Then God said. Then God said. With each day of creation, God said. Verse day 4 and day 5, we see it listed twice. That is day 5 and day 6. In day 5, in verse 20 and 21, God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures." And then 22 through 23, "Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." The point is God spoke. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it came into being. When we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made that was made." This is how Genesis says it happened. God said. This is the power of our Heavenly Father. This is the might of the authority behind his Word. He spoke all things into existence. The psalmist says in Psalms 33, 6 and 9, he says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." This is the way they understood the word of the Lord and the power of his word. Verse 9, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Also take note in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Because of his word, we study this, because of his word, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What does it say the worlds were framed by? The Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We need to always understand and appreciate the power of God's Word. This is the Word that we are supposed to be preaching. But before we could truly preach the Word with the sincerity that we must have, we must fully appreciate to the best of our ability the power of His Word. You know, and I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit in the sermon. We'll get back to the point here in just a second. When we get later into the lesson, there's a problem of people who twist the Word of the Lord. Peter comments about those who twist the words of the Apostle Paul. When you have this full respect for the Word of God, you then begin to see it can't be twisted. We can't change it. We can't alter it. We must accept it for as it is. It is powerful through the words He created all things. And when you study the history of His people, God spoke blessings as well as judgments. And when He pronounced them, they were unchangeable. God made His promise to Abraham. And part of the promise God made to Abraham pointed to the coming of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Those words were fulfilled. Those words were fulfilled. Look at the prophecies against the various nations that was against God, that disobeyed God. His words were always fulfilled against them. Whether we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Nineveh, and therefore the nation of Assyria, or we're talking about Israel or Judah, Babylon, Sidon, Tyre, Egypt, any of the cities, when the Lord spoke against the city, the will of the Lord always came about. Interesting about Nineveh, you'll remember the story of Jonah, right? God prophesied. He sent He sent Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh. Wouldn't be funny if we didn't have a Nona here, actually. He sent Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh. You remember how that ended? They repented, right? And God relented. But about 100 years later, Nineveh had fallen again to the state of sin. And so He sent Nahum to preach against Nineveh. And there was no recovery from that. The Lord's word against these cities were always fulfilled. They were never left unfulfilled. They were always fulfilled the way that He so desired. So much so that they serve as lessons for us today. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 2, note with me here if you would in the first four verses. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Notice this, Hebrews 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. He tells us here that if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We must respect the power of the Word of God. We must respect the authority of God's Word. When He said it, it happened. When He establishes it, it is unchangeable. God spoke of things that would come to pass, and they came to pass. He speaks of things that will come to pass, and they will come to pass. This is why Peter said, going back into the text there, verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then you'll see the following quote that ends with that same thought, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 24, 35, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word has always been, God's Word has always been in power, and everything that He said has come to pass, and we must understand that that is what we preach. Peter makes a statement now, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. having pulled on the quote where he says in verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. He says the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So this is our charge too. What are we going to preach? We preach the word of God. We don't preach creeds of man. We don't preach the wisdom of man. If we do, then we're wrong. What we preach and what the Lord has assigned us to preach is his word. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The same word that called the stars into existence. The same word that said, let there be light. The same word that said, let dry land bring forth its vegetation. The same word that caused man to come into existence. The same word that brought down empires of old. Is the same word that we preach today. It does not fail. It will never fail. And this is the word that we are to preach. We read about this charge over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. Note here, Timothy was an evangelist there, laboring with the church in Ephesus. He says there to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's the charge, preach the word. He then says, be ready in season and out of season. He then says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This charge applies to us today, the responsibility of preaching the word of God. I say this in part because of what Acts 8 explains happened after the stoning of Stephen, where they went everywhere preaching the word of God. We have a charge to preach his word. Sometimes it'll be, you might say, out of season, not favorable. It's not going to be liked. But regardless, this is what we preach. Why? Because it's the same word that said, let there be light. It's the same word that spoke all of the physical universe into existence. And so our respect for it is so great that we can teach nothing else. But in order to do this, we must make sure that we have an understanding of what his word says. That we are able to rightly handle his word. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking up in verse 14. He says to Timothy here to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. We have a charge here to rightly handle the word of truth. We need to know what to listen to. We need to know what to understand. And the more we study, the longer we diligently study, the greater our understanding will grow. We start out as a babe in Christ, but we are to be maturing as we study through his word. And it also tells us what to shun away, what to turn away from. There's a lot of nonsense in the world today. There's a lot of religious nonsense going on. This is our filter. This is what we compare everything to. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he tells the brethren to test the spirits or try the spirits to make sure that what they're saying is, of course, from God. And the only way that we can do that is by looking at what his word has to say. Compare it to the thus saith the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's note real quick the first three verses here. We see a warning as to why this is so crucial. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth we blaspheme. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. How to avoid being exploited by deceptive words? By studying the Scriptures. Coming to know the Word of God. To be able to try and test everything you hear by what His Word has to say. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Some people are gullible when it comes to what does the Bible teach. Who is the first gullible person? Well, tragically, it was a woman. Doesn't mean anything by that. But it was Eve. Eve had been told. She knew what the Lord says. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Don't even touch it, lest you die. And the devil comes along and says, you know, God knows it's not true. He knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like Him. You'll know right from wrong. So she eats of it. Adam was gullible too, because she says, here, take a bite. He says, okay. The more we study the Word of God, the greater our understanding becomes. The greater our understanding becomes, then the less likely we will be led away by deceitful teaching. But when we lower the guard, when we quit studying, when we quit thinking, according to the godly wisdom seen within the Word, then that's when we open ourselves up to fall. So we must abide by the charge the Lord has given to us. In part because it'll save the world. The message that God has given through the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary is the message that will lead people to salvation. But in order to be led to salvation, an individual needs to hear the Word. Whether it is us teaching them or them picking up the Bibles and studying it on their own, which could also happen, they need to hear the Word so that they may be saved. Peter makes this point, going back to our text again. And notice there, this time in the first chapter, and note with me verses 20 through to 25, the latter part of this here. After having said, but the word of the Lord endures forever, he says, 1 Peter 1:25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What brought the recipients of this letter to the point of being Christians? They heard the gospel. They were convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message was preached. They heard the message. They believed the message. And they obeyed it. Paul makes a point in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not only are we not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we also declare, just as Paul did, the gospel of Christ, because it will lead people to trust the Lord. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, notice it's a very simple statement, but yet a very powerful one. He says in Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We are to preach the word of God. We are to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that the world will hear it and believe it and obey it. Listen to that message of repentance. This was the message that is preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, he says, this man, Peter, says, this man whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. Now, you know the rest, don't you? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. And they said to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they asked him this, and Peter says, let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is a promise that was going to be made to them, to the children, to all who are afar off. A message of repentance. The message of repentance, of turning to the Lord, away from sin, in obedience to what His Word has to say. In Acts chapter 20, verse 11, this is the message that Paul said he preached. When he's talking to the elders from Ephesus, He said that he had testified to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then over in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, he said to Agrippa that this message that he preached so that people should repent, turn to God, and do the works fitting of repentance. People need to repent. They need to turn back to God. But in order to do that, they need to hear the message of the cross of Christ. Earlier, we referenced the latter part of what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But let's go back just a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 2 and take note here in just, if you would, beginning in verse 32. He says, then Peter speaking, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And we referenced this while ago. It is at this point they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then again, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What was this message of repentance based on? The crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, to the world, this is foolishness. To the Jews, it's foolishness. To the Gentiles, it is foolishness. But it is, nevertheless, the wisdom of God that brings salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 21. Note with me here for just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I got a typo on my charts there. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. He says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We need to teach people the message of repentance, yes. But we must base that message first and foremost on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of him being crucified so that we could be set free from our bondage unto sin, and he was raised from the dead, never to die again, so that we too could be raised from the spiritual dead. This is a point that he makes in Ephesians chapter 2 as well as Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so too should we walk in a newness of life. And then lastly, this is a word that we preach so that Christians will grow. Back to our text now, to 1 Peter. This time, let's continue on into the next chapter. Having said, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, he says now in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. This is why we preach the word, because we desire to grow. And we need to be like newborn babes who have this desire for the sincere milk of the word. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? What is God's will for us? And this is why we preach it. Notice with me, if you would, over in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We won't elaborate too long on this, but remember the message here is about a need for a spiritual maturity to set in, and it's based on a knowledge of the Word of God. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's why we teach the word. so that we can be spiritually mature, so that we can grow in our understanding of the Word of God and not be like children who were tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, and talking about what God has given us, talks about what it helps us to avoid, so that we are not children, who we are not immature, we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that exists within the world. It helps us to mature. It helps us to become stronger. And lastly, it helps us to guard our faith. When we preach the word, when brethren listen to the word of God and they let it be established within a heart, it helps to guard them against a departure from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He warns in verse 1 how that latter time some would depart from the faith. Now why? Why would they depart from the faith? Well, he says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They would then speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he gives several examples there of what type of teaching is being done that would cause these individuals to depart from the faith. But he tells Timothy in verse 6, that if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you carefully followed. Then he tells them to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. When we study the Word of God, it helps to reinforce our faith, and it helps us in those times where maybe we are facing a spiritual weakness due to the influences of the world. We come back to the Word, and it helps to strengthen us. The writer of Hebrews tells the brethren here in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what he says to strengthen and helping one another, and by teaching the Word of God is one way in which this would be done. He says in Hebrews 12:12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Remember earlier, it's the same book. Go back to chapter 5, 12 through 14, where he warns them there about their spiritual immaturity. Enough time had transpired where they should have been teaching others, but instead they needed someone to come back and teach them the first principles of the Word of God. When we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, when we grow in our understanding, it helps to guard our faith. It'll keep us walking in fellowship with the Lord and always following Him and His Word. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Same word that says, let there be light. It's the same word that called all of creation into existence. That same Word of God is what judges our hearts today. You know, Jesus made the statement, I believe it's in John 12. He says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But he goes on to explain that it's the words that he teaches that would judge the world. And this is why we preach his word. Because we recognize, for by his word all things were created. We recognize that his word endures forever. And we recognize the need of a lost world for the great and powerful saving Word of God. Again, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And it's that Word that shows us how to walk in fellowship with God. If you're not a Christian, look to the Word of God. It'll tell you about the problem of sin. And it will show you what God did, who He sent, so that you could be set free from your sin. It will show you what Jesus did and why He died upon the cross so that you could be set free. Sit down and let us study with you. And our prayer will be that you will be convicted, persuaded by the Word of God to obey that gospel's call into salvation and to become one of God's precious children. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, check your respect for the Word of God. You may find that it is certainly lacking. Because as long as we have respect for God above all else, we have a respect for His Word above anyone within our life, then we will follow Him faithfully and walk in fellowship with Him until we cross the gates of death into eternity with Him in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.